Philippians chapter 5. It says, rejoice always. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. In everything, not for everything, but in everything give thanks. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. We need the oil of the Holy Ghost to flow every time we come together and as much as possible. Can you say amen? Amen. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Well, he wouldn't say that if there weren't some people despising some prophesying, would he? But he says, do not despise prophesies. But then he does say in verse 21, test all things. Don't just believe everything that you hear. I mean, since I've lived in Cleveland, Tennessee on a local level, there must have been, close to 25 people that I know of that call themselves a prophet or a prophetess, and about 90, a large portion of them were not. I can hear Brother Hagin's words ringing in my ear. They're no more a prophet than I'm the man in the moon. Matter of fact, many of them didn't have a ministry. You know, in the Bible, there's no such thing as being a prophet or a prophetess without first being a minister that preaches and or teaches the Word of God. They're not just a, you know, nothing wrong with being anything else, but they're called. Amen. But he says, test all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So we are to test all things. I want to read you something that I got from Reverend Tony Cook. Now, I got this several days ago. Well, actually, I got it on Sunday the 17th. Tony Cook was a teacher at Rhema. And most of you, I think, know how important Keith Moore was at Rhema the years he was there. Well, Tony Cook was there during most of that same time. And since I've been associated with Rhema, going back to 1977, you know, that's when I first heard about Rhema. Of course, I graduated from there, but then been there many, many times. There's two of the most outstanding men that Brother Hagin had great confidence in and used was Keith Moore and Tony Cook. Tony Cook, when he was there, was the associate pastor of Rhema. He was head of the Rhema Ministerial Association. He was a Rhema instructor, and he traveled with Brother Hagin. And one time, as Brother Hagin got older, he couldn't go to a meeting, and he sent Tony, gave Tony his notes, and had him go do the meetings. These were ministerial meetings, closed meetings, but he had Tony go do the meetings. Amen. I remember he told me, he said, you know, I went to one meeting because Aretha couldn't go, and he said, so I was in there combing his hair, because he said she would always comb his hair every morning. And he said he'd look at me and say, it don't look right. It don't look right. Back, for instance, and when 9/11 happened, you know, Tony preached a message. It was a very good, outstanding message. Not like I saw three frogs coming up out of the ocean and they represent that. No, it was just a very balanced, solid, word-based message about things like that have always happened in the world. And Brother Hagin got up later and said, people ask me right and left, you know, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And he said, listen to Tony Cook's message. That's what I think about it, you know. And so that's who Tony Cook is, if you don't know. And of course, he wrote a tremendous, several books, many, many, many books, and you know, wrote the best book I've ever seen on helping somebody recover from grief. Because he was, while he was at Rhema, that was one of his main jobs as the pastor of the church, was to deal with people, with funerals and that sort of thing, you know, and help people. But he gave this to me and several other people too, of course, on January the 17th. And I didn't say anything about it because I just felt a check in my spirit to say anything about it because, you know, about this is about the election and so forth. Because a lot of people believe a lot of things and people are almost ready to fight you and get mad at you. Now you got to understand, I very, very, very much wanted President Trump to be back in office. Even after election night, I very, very much wanted something to happen that would put him back in office. Very, very, very strongly wanted that to happen. You know, I don't believe anybody has done more for the nation of Israel and done more for the church and done more for the for a lot of kingdom business and more for, you know, righteous that as a president than he has. Glory to God, and we wanted that to happen. Now, I put something on our Facebook page, not our Facebook page. Yeah, I guess it is our Facebook page. And you can look that up. Where Bob Yendin, one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time, did about a 30-minute program. And Bob, just in the first 3 minutes, said, look, I'm a patriot. Because he really expressed how I felt. Now, this goes back about 2 weeks ago. You got to remember the time frame now, 2 weeks ago. This is before even the riots, I think, or the whatever. He says, I'm a patriot. He says, I voted for President Trump. I want President Trump to be elected. I'm still hoping that somehow he'll, for lack of a better word, magically put back in office. But he said, I don't have that knowing in my heart that that's what's going to happen. He said, I want it to happen. I hope it happens, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen to me. Now the first go round, he said, I did know. I had a word from God. I knew in my heart that President Trump would become the president, and so I knew that. And he did become president. Well, the reason I relate so much is I didn't have it till the night before he got elected, but I had that same word. I was actually right here in the church upstairs praying one more time about the election. This was the night before the election, and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost and praying in other tongues. And all of a sudden, I started praying about who his men would be and who would serve with him and who his cabinet members would be and about his transition team and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going, you know, Lord, I'm praying for him to be elected. This is all about, and very strong in my spirit, it was like, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You know, it'll look like he won't be, but just very early in the night, you'll see that he's become elected. And so that was fun for me, because you got to understand, I go back way back to going back to even Jimmy Carter and all those people and running, and we're going back some 40 odd years now and seeing people not elected that I very much wanted to be elected. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, I very much wanted George Herbert Bush to beat Bill Clinton, and whoever ran against him the second time, I very much wanted him to win, and on and on and on through Obama and on and on and on. But no matter how much I wanted it, no matter how much I desired it, and no matter how much people prayed for it, it didn't happen in those days. And I knew, because I keep up with this stuff better than a lot of people, because it's just absolutely ridiculous what people put sometimes, especially with social media today. I mean, people put up pictures of President Trump, and it's like it was yesterday with these generals behind them, and you just wait and see. You're going to see something happen. That picture goes back. I don't have to have somebody look at that. I just look at it for myself. That picture goes back 3 years. Wasn't taken last week. You know, today at our school, we had over six kids. Sheila said somewhere between six and nine, so that's nine families, that didn't send their kids to school today because they thought martial law would be declared today. Well, I wish it would have been, and he was still president. But going back, and I didn't say anything, because like I said, people just almost want to fight you over this. I'm coming from the viewpoint of trying to say, you understand, I wanted him to be reelected. I still wish something magically wonderful would happen and he would be reelected. I noticed today that even after Biden was inaugurated, there were people saying, that don't mean a thing. Kind of reminded me of, Tammy teaches our kindergarten class, and she told me one time, she said, it was actually Zach Hindy, he said he wanted me to pray for his goldfish. She said, well, lo and behold, I found out his goldfish was eaten by a cat. And then lo and behold, I found out it happened like 2 years ago. And so I told her, I said, Tammy, if you raise that goldfish from the dead, we're turning this whole thing over to you, every bit of it. And we're just about at that point that it would take that kind of miracle. And you can ask my family, you can go back to Daniel, who was here a month ago. Going way back a month and a half ago, I was saying these same things. Like Bob, I'm a patriot, I want it to happen. What about the prophets? Well, in the first place, most of these prophets, I don't know who they are. Some of them I do, but most of them I never heard of. Guy in Kentucky, guy in Georgia, this one, 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 this one. And like he said, that's what Bob Yenny, he said, the ultimate thing, he said, we can't say anything about this yet because we hadn't been inauguration day, but the ultimate thing hadn't happened. But he said, the fact of the matter is many, 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 many things that they have prophesied about this election have not come to pass. That's just a fact, Jack. I'm sorry. In other words, this date, this date, this date, this date, this date. One of the best knowns of them was in Chattanooga just a week ago saying Monday the 18th was going to be the turning point. Well, did anything happen Monday? This is a very well known. Now, I do know something about those circles. That's a particular, we're part of the Word and Faith group in the body of Christ. And we're just one part of the body of Christ. We're thankful for every part of the body of Christ, every camp in the body of Christ. Amen. We're not against other camps. None of us have the whole truth. We're all working together, but this man belongs to a particular camp that I do know something about that camp, and I their original leaders and founders and followers. I don't follow after them. I'm sure they do a lot of wonderful things, but the books that I've read by them, I don't agree with. I don't flow with them. I never see anybody in our camp ever even mention their names ever. They do mention a lot of other people from a lot, but they don't talk about them, and they don't go to their, and these guys don't come to our meetings. But, you know, they're into a lot of things that I'm not into, and they're pretty much, their approach on a lot of prophets, almost everybody's a prophet, and except that once you become a prophet, then you pretty quickly become an apostle. You're an apostle prophet usually. And they really like to prophesy like, you know, a tidal wave is going to hit Florida or something like that. They do a lot of that kind of very specific prophesying. And problem is, most of it never comes to pass. Let's just face it. What are you supposed to do with that? And I could say a lot of stuff, but that's not important. But anyway, sometimes they say things that are true. But he said, so a lot of things they've said, but a lot of things, you know, I don't know how many deadlines I've seen. It's going to happen this, something's going to happen this day, and something's going to happen that day. And in my spirit, I'd think, I don't think so. Because I did not. Now, beyond that, in our own camp, lots and lots of people that I have tremendous respect for, they weren't prophesying that President Trump would serve, you know, two terms, uninterrupted terms, but they were point blank told me, he said, I know in my heart he will be inaugurated. And they told me that strongly. And these are people that are good people and strong people and people that I love and people that I respected. And I said, well, I can't stand like you're standing. I just have a hope because if you don't have the Word of God, then you have to have the Spirit of God say something into your spirit. And if he hasn't specifically said something to you, then you don't have anything to stand on. Amen. Now, you can always stand on the Word of God. But, you know, you can't find a scripture and verse that says President Trump's going to serve two terms, you know. So I didn't have that assurance. You understand what I'm saying? And again, if that goldfish that was eaten by the cat 2 years ago can be raised from the dead, then I'm all for it. Glory to God. I'll jump and dance and rejoice and say thank God for the prophets. I'm for every one of them. And of course, I'm not against any of them anyway, but I'm for them. And I'm glad they looked like they were wrong, but they were right and I was wrong. Are you following me? I know, I can even sense now there's some people that don't want to hear this, but I'm just, you know. Again, you got to understand, as Bob was saying, I'm a patriot. I want him to be elected. I really want him to be elected. And if something happens now, I'm for it. Amen. Are you out there? You all right? Amen. Now, in the meantime, I have to, you know, I hated it. I'm going back way back when people weren't involved in politics. And I understood then, you know, it's pretty much accepted now. But this took us 40 years to get this across to people and get it across to the body of Christ. Back then, we were realizing that presidents appoint Supreme Court justices. And that's extremely, extremely important. And that was the beginning stages. You know, it's well known now, but that wasn't a popularized thought in those days. You understand what I'm saying? But, you know, and somebody like Bill Clinton, you got to understand, though, but, you know, he believed in personal responsibility. Bill Clinton said an abortion ought to be an extremely rare thing. That's what he said. He said that ought to be an extremely rare thing. President Obama, at least now, I don't know, he might have just been saying this to get votes, I don't know, but the first time he ran, he said a marriage is between a man and a woman, period. That's what he said. Now, like I said, he may have not really believed that, but that's what he said. And then when he thought he could go the other way, that's what he changed his mind. I don't know, you know, I don't. But that's what he said. The reason I'm saying all this is to say that there's always been people out there, though, that politically, that said a lot of, not just conservative things, but they said they believed and said a lot of anti-Christ things. They were anti-Bible, anti-church, anti-God, anti-biblical beliefs. That I was totally, totally, totally against what they said and totally, totally against what they believed. But still, it's compared to today, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like they were a minus 1 and the guys today are 1,010. You know, you understand what I mean by that? In other words, I've never seen it, such an Antichrist spirit, as prevalent it is today in our world and in our country and in our nation. But you know, it's not here in Cleveland, Tennessee. Matter of fact, even politically, you understand there's 50 Republican senators and there's 50 Democratic senators. And in the House of Representatives, what, there's 12 or 14 more more Democrats than there are Republicans. And then in the state of Tennessee, like in state by state, there's so many Republican governors. Like Tennessee, I think our state legislator is overwhelmingly Republican. So, you know, we're not trying to be politically minded, but I'm just saying, even from a natural viewpoint, all is not lost. But I've never seen, I mean, you know, the world and sinners have always had an ungodly, unbiblical attitude. We understand that. But I've never seen people calling good evil and evil good like they call it today. I mean, I'm like you. It just overwhelms me. It overwhelms me, and it makes me very much believe that we've got to be close to the end of this thing. We really do. I mean, you know, somebody asked me the other day, said, is it possible we're already in the first half of the tribulation? I thought, well, who knows? Maybe we are. Yeah. And so I'm just saying all that. I promise you, I don't like it. I promise you, I don't like it. I mean, I detest it. I hate it. I despise it. The world's always going to be the world. I know this. I know Jesus has not come back yet because he wants one more sinner. He wants one more sinner to get saved. Because when he comes, that's it. It's a done deal. And you know, there's a lot of people on the face of the earth right now. And so you know, now Bob, if you'll go and listen to that, then Bob starts talking about end times, and he says some very tremendous things I agree with. He talks about a part of end time biblical prophecy that a lot of people don't talk about, but I very much understand and believe in. And then he weaves President Trump back in there, and he starts talking about how the things he did in moving, you know, our embassy to Jerusalem and recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and so forth and so on, and doing some things with the peace process. And that's all very much, very much because of him, and very much fits into some end time prophetic events that are going to take place. Very powerful, very powerful. So you can listen to that. But anyway, here's Tony Cook. Now, Tony's always been very balanced. You know, he said, first of all, he quotes Charles Spurgeon. Said, it is painful to observe how many embrace anything if it be earnestly brought before them. They swallow the medicine of every spiritual quack who has enough brazen assurance to appear to be sincere. Be ye not such children in understanding, but test carefully before you accept. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the faculty of discerning, so shall you conduct your flocks far from poisonous meadows and lead them into safe pastures. That's Charles Spurgeon. St. Augustine said, nothing so clearly discovers a spiritual man as his treatment of an erring brother. He says, Dear Mark, he says, I just received an email. Now, this goes back, you know, just goes back to Sunday. He says, I just received an email I received from an individual. And the reason I say this is today I was looking at one of my friends, a very good friend, very much involved in our camp, very much in the Word of Faith camp. And I looked at his today, and he was saying all these, because some prophets have apologized. You recognize that. Some have not. He said, some have apologized. He said, they're going to have to apologize again when Trump's re-inaugurated, when he serves his second term. And even today, after the inauguration, they were saying, you know, somebody, you know, responding back said, well, I got to, you know, March 4th, something's going to happen March 4th. And I'm going, okay, there's another date. You know, again, that goldfish is going to have to come back in a strong way if that's going to happen. I'm just telling you. Hey, if it happens, great. Amen. But he says, I just received an email, and I'm from somebody that I'm sure is very sincere. I was being informed that President Trump will indeed be assuming his second term in office this coming Wednesday, January 20th. According to this piece of communication, President Trump is simply playing along with Joe Biden's presumed inauguration to draw out the enemy, quote unquote. This inside information, quote unquote, contained more conspiracy theories than I can address here. But I honestly felt very sorry for these people, many of them Christians, who are totally convinced that all of these assertions are true. Many, many pastors have told me that they have already been dealing with the situation in their churches, and I am concerned how these people are going to be impacted when January 20th rolls around and President Trump is not received as president. Will they be devastated? Will they be embarrassed? Will they develop or embrace other inside information theories that keep them in deception and denial? Whatever happens, we still have the responsibility to minister to people and help them as best we can. In the last few weeks, I have been reflecting on people I have ministered to over years who were in denial. Having worked extensively in hospital ministry for many years and having helped several families through the death of a loved one. What was the name of his book he wrote? Life After Death. A tremendous book for anybody that's lost a loved one or whose loved one is, we didn't lose them. We know where they're at. They went home to be with the Lord. His eyewitness denial mostly in that context, in situations where people, so he's going to make this comparison. And he says some interesting things here I thought might be of value to you. He said, in situations where people were clearly dying, I saw loved ones, and I say this with all the love and respect I can, refusing to acknowledge the reality of the impending death. And of course, he wanted them to live, you understand. And of course, we you know, that happens sometimes. You know, we wanted Margaret's mother to live and prayed for up to the second the Lord said, let her go, which was just a few moments before she died, really. Amen. I mean, I went to the hospital in Atlanta to pray for Dr. Linus Ihitige. You know, and we were there, and Dr. Linus, you know, was near death at that particular point, and I was with Reverend Bob Malone, and he was with me, and Linus started saying, well, this happened and that happened, and you know, I got over it, but the doctors wanted me to come back, and I never did go back, and you know, he said, so it's my fault. And I understand, you know, that my faith won't automatically work for somebody else. There's that side of it. You just can't blow in and use, you know, you understand a lot of people don't get that. I can't make my faith work for you and you can't make your faith work for me. Amen. If you'll let me, if you'll cooperate with me, if you'll agree with me, I can get my faith for you, to work for you. But, you know, the prayer of faith is whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe, you receive, and you shall have. So I just can't blow into, you know, grandma's room or Uncle Fred, because I had an uncle named Fred. I just came to blow into Uncle Fred's room, that's 87 years old, that smoked for 72 years, and pray for him and get him healed of lung cancer, and he doesn't even want me in the room. Yet people come to me and say, I don't understand why my faith didn't work. I'm going, well, you know, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but that one's pretty easy to explain, okay? You follow what I'm saying? I can't say. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. So, I know there's that side of it, but there's also the side of it that Bob had, and he looked down at Linus and he said, "Well, Linus, we just pray for life." And so, boy, we took off after it. And so, there's been situations where, you know, when I'm dealing with people and I don't have a word. If you got a word from God, that's one thing. We have the Bible. But if I don't have a specific word from God, then I'm going to hang on and I'm going to fight for your loved one or my loved one tooth and toenail until it's over. Now, there can come a time when you just realize, you know, you need to let them go for a variety of different reasons. There's been lots of sometimes when I was praying for people, I knew we were going down the wrong path. I knew we were going down the wrong direction and this thing has got to be turned. But still, I'm going to pray and dream about them at night, wake up in the middle of the night praying in tongues for them. Glory to God. If they go home to be with the Lord, I'm going to dance and shout and rejoice and be glad they got there before I did and look forward to seeing them, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes. Amen. Yes. To depart and be with Christ is not just better, but far better. Glory to God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And in the overall scheme of eternity, I know that we're just separated for a few seconds. For a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so Tony's talking about death here, you know, and making this comparison. But he says some good things here. In some of these cases, people facing death, I sensed in my own heart that the person was not going to recover. Well, that being the case, then it's good. It would be good to help them and prepare them for, you know, even Brother Hagin, he sensed in his heart that Aretha's father was going to go home to be with the Lord, you know. So he said, I spent a couple of years because the Lord showed that to me. You know, he just didn't boldly go in there and you're going to live, you know. No, I don't know what age he was, just in his 70s probably, but he spent a couple of years because she's his only daughter. He's his baby girl, the only child, I think. He spent a couple of years because the Lord showed him preparing her, see. You know, the Lord shows us things in advance, not so we can, you know, put profit on a door and tell everybody how spiritual are, but so that we can be forewarned, so that we can in prayer change it, or if we can't change it in prayer, so that we can be prepared for it. You follow me? I said, you follow me? And thank God there are many true prophets in the land. And prophecy is real, you know, despise not prophesying. But in these cases, he said, you know, I knew that it would be best to help prepare the family for their loved one's passings. Sometimes I was able to do this ahead of time, but in other cases, it was not until after the death that I was able to assist family members in accepting what had happened. It's quite easy to inadvertently set up an adversarial situation if people are not ready, are not wanting to hear certain things at given times. That's why I hadn't said much about this. You know. Similarly, in the current situation in our current country, I have witnessed some believers getting very upset at others for not standing in faith for President Trump's second term. In my book, Like After Death, I quote a man who said that the numbness and disbelief that people experience in traumatic situation is an anesthetic and a psychological shock absorber that creates an insulation from the reality of the truth. Similarly, another person said, denial helps us pace our feelings of grief. There is grace in denial. It's nature's way of letting in only as much as we can handle. Understand this helps us to be more compassionate and sensitive to those who are in denial. It is easier, perhaps, just to tell someone to get over it and deal with reality. But people often need support and compassion. I remember a few times when it was clear that someone was going to die, and I endeavored to help the family accept this. Instead of appreciation, though, I was seen as an adversary who was trying to undermine their faith. At that point, I had to back off and wait for a time when I could help them. This reminded me a bit of when Paul asked the Galatians, have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Can I illustrate this even further? Now watch this. This is a very, very interesting story here. You okay out there? One time a lady brought her dead dog by the church office so that it could be raised from the dead. Clearly, this woman was devastated that her dog had died, and she could not imagine life without it. I was as kind and gentle as I could be as I explained to her that I felt no leading from the Holy Spirit to pray that way, and that such an event required the operation of certain spiritual gifts. It was not something I could turn on and off like a light switch. You understand, if you could raise the dead with your regular faith, we could just go down to the funeral home and start raising them up. To raise somebody from the dead takes a manifestation of the Holy Ghost and what's known as the gifts of the Spirit. And actually, to raise somebody from the dead, the reason that you don't see it very much is because it takes three gifts of the Spirit, which you don't turn on and off. There is the Spirit wills. It takes the gift of faith. It takes the working of miracles. And it takes the gifts of healing. Because after you've had the miracle and call their spirit back into their body, then they got to get them healed or they'd die right again. And besides that, if your regular faith could keep them, you know, could raise them from the dead, then why didn't your regular faith keep them from dying to start with? So, you know, he's trying to tell the lady, listen, I have compassion on you, I love you, but, you know, I'd have to have the Holy Ghost. I'd have to be anointed by the Holy Ghost to do this. I can't anoint myself with these three very powerful gifts. All three of them would have to be in operation, and I just simply can't do that. Well, she was not happy, and she left. But a couple of weeks later, she called me. She said, thank you for being kind and honest with me. I was very upset at the time, but I've come to accept that my dog is gone. I also went to two other churches. Now, this is interesting. Three different responses. The first one told me to just get over it and bury your dog. See, Tony's trying to, in essence, say that's what you need to do, but he's doing it very tenderly and very compassionately so that he can try to help her. Their lack of compassion really hurt, and I knew they were making light of my pain. The other church prayed with me according to my request. But I think they were doing it just to get rid of me. I don't think they were very sincere. Obviously, it didn't work because their dog wasn't raised from the dead. You were very honest with me, but you were also very kind, and I appreciate that. So that's why she comes back to Tony for help. One of the issues in this current movement is that people have put their trust in what certain prophets have said. They believe because many prophets said that President Trump would serve a circuit term, that they are to remain in unwavering faith concerning this. If this does not materialize as they hope, it may be difficult for them to trust God or others again. Some of those who previously made prophetic predictions of a second term for President Trump have already apologized for their statements. If some of them have been attacked viciously, including death threats, for compromising and abandoning their faith. This is how intense some of the current feelings are. Now, I think I'm talking to a mature group, but nonetheless, you're the group that I'm responsible for and hooked up with and live together with and love and care about. And maybe this is just a piece of the puzzle that of understanding that you need to have. But let me share one other principle I learned from helping those who had loved ones pass away. Some of the people I ministered to had not accepted the fact that their loved one was going to die. They believed and confessed until the time of their death that the loved one would live and not die. Some of them have been totally convinced that their loved one would rise up healed. When this did not happen, they not only had to deal with the normal issues of grief of their loved one dying, but they also had the complications of what's wrong with my faith. And I felt God had told me my loved one was going to be healed. I gently explained to them that sometimes we desire something so intensely on an emotional level that we suppose it must be God's will. We can't imagine the pain of living without that person, so we inadvertently mistake the intensity of our feelings for God having spoken to us. Our faith can be sincere at such times, but perhaps it's misguided, and in reality it's more than an expression of a sense of denial than anything else. Now, you know, he understands that God in reality does speak to people. He's not saying that. He's just saying in a lot of cases, I can say amen to that, some people just want something so bad they believe the Lord told them. But people can be right in their heart, but wrong in their head. And that's a lot better than being, you know, wrong in your heart. But sometimes people are very right in their heart, but they're wrong in their head about their doctrines, about their beliefs, and so forth. And sometimes people just want something so bad that they determine that's what God said to them. But rather than feeling guilty, we should recognize that we are human, that our misconception was simply based on how strongly we felt. Without proper light, some people in these situations get angry with God or condemn themselves. Instead, there is a grace from God to receive comfort and healing and also to find grace to embrace a new reality, even if it has its challenges. Some are grieving right now. They are fearing a future that they feel is threatening to them. Some are in denial and some are in anger. With God's help, we need to encourage people to continue to trust God. And it is healthy for people to accept new realities. In my book, Life After Death, I wrote the following. It is specifically about the death of a loved one, but the principle can apply to other situations of life where we experience loss. Missing someone you love is a tribute to that person and to his or her influence in your life. Moving forward, making the necessary adjustments, and finding new purpose for yourself is a tribute to God and his influence in your life. So I want to read that again. Missing someone you love is a tribute to that person and to his or her influence in your life. Moving forward, making the necessary adjustments and finding a new purpose for yourself is a tribute to God and his influence in your life. So we have our work cut out for us right now. We need to help people move forward with hope and trust a mighty God who is ever faithful and who knows the end from the beginning. Jesus is still Lord and God is still on the throne. God bless you as you love and serve people. And remember, love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Amen. I said amen. Well, I thought it was going to take 5 minutes with that, but didn't have any notes on that at all other than his stuff, just right off the top of my head. Glory to you. Anything you want to say? Huh? And what was that you told me that was good about? I remember it like it was yesterday. Maybe it was Heather this morning telling me, actually. Yeah. Come here. Can we share that with us? That was really good, I thought. I keep in mind, in the midst of everything that I'm telling you, I hope the goldfish is raised from the dead tomorrow. I really do.
Amen. Well, this morning I was
come here so they can see you over here, okay. Babe. I'm sorry, there's people online.
This morning when I got up and I was praying, and I was praying over people, and I thought, Lord, you know, if a miracle doesn't happen, people are going to be so disillusioned and hurt. And so I was praying specifically for that situation, that people would not lose their hope in God and their trust. And the Lord just brought this to my mind, and it was about the disciples. And he said, you know, after when Jesus died, they were so disillusioned and hurt because they thought that politically he was going to take over the throne.
Yeah.
And that he was going to reestablish God's kingdom in Israel. That's what they thought. That's what they expected. And they wanted that to happen. And, you know, and the opposite happened. You know, a political coup happened. You know, it was ugly. There was lies. And the people got stirred up and they crucified him. And so they were so devastated because they thought all was lost. But, you know, God was doing something so much bigger. He had things going on in the supernatural realm that was beyond Israel's, you know, political situation. And that's the thing is God's doing, he's got so much bigger things than we can see that is moving and shaking and going on. And his return is so close. And so, you know, all of this that we can see, don't be swayed by that. Don't be disillusioned and hurt because it didn't go down the way you thought. Because he's still got his plan going, and it hasn't changed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That was good. She told us that this morning. We identified with that. Matter of fact, as part of my message tonight, you know, I was going to do the Spirit of Offense, part 3. And, you know, my third point on that, which we hadn't got to, is that love is not offended by the truth. And so we need to understand that story that she's talking about, Jesus told the disciples, he said, all of you will be offended at me tonight. And that word offended there is used that way several times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't mean you're going to be mad and angry and bitter at me and think that I've mistreated you or hurt you in some way. But if you look up the word offended in the Greek, it does mean to be hurt and offended and upset with somebody and mad at somebody and not forgive somebody because they did you wrong. But it also means to back away from somebody and to begin to distrust somebody and to not believe somebody and desert somebody whom you ought to not leave and desert. You see, from our perspective, we know that 3 days later he's raised from the dead. We know that this is God's plan. We know that this is glorious. We know that that's so that all of our sins could be remitted, so that we could all be born again. This and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, this is glorious. This is wonderful.
Oh, I forgot that part. Oh, this is the best part.
Come on.
Okay, I forgot this part because God said this to me, and it was the best part. And he said, while they were in fear and mistrust and confused and despondent and upset, Jesus was down there kicking the devil's booty is what was happening.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. But you know, from the disciples' viewpoint, they don't know what's going on at all. See, he said, you will all be offended. They begin to have doubts and fears. And they begin to wonder. They deserted him. They all ran. They all fled. They deserted him. You know, and you remember even after he was raised from the dead. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read that, you know, the last few verses, you'll see he upbraided them because even after he's alive and appears to him, he has to upbraid them for their unbelief. Mary and them came back and said, he's alive. And they said, we don't believe it. Thomas said, I doubt it. And so they were still in unbelief. Because they saw him die and they didn't understand and they were confused. It did not happen the way they wanted it to happen. And sometimes when things don't happen the way we thought they were going to happen, then you can, you know, that's what he told John the Baptist. He told John the Baptist, he said, blessed are, because John said, are you the one or do we look for another? And Jesus said, you tell John, you know, these things are happening. And then he said, blessed are those who are not offended at me. You know, he's in prison and he's under pressure and things are happening that he doesn't understand. And it's not happening the way he thought it would happen. It's not happening the way he wanted it to happen. And doesn't look good. And it's not what he wanted. And he's questioning and he's doubting. And, you know, see, that's if we become offended at the word, remember that? Mark chapter 4. You know, some heard the word, they accepted it, but then they became offended at the word. What does that mean? Well, you see, because they're going through a test or trial, and whatever the word promised them, that's a wonderful promise, but it ain't happening in my life. It don't look like it's true. It don't seem like it's true. So they begin to quit believing somebody they ought to trust in. That's what it means to be offended in that sense. So the very story Heather was talking about is they got offended and all scattered because it just didn't happen the way they wanted it to happen. Didn't look like. And this was very political. You know, it's like, you understand, they thought Jesus was going to set up David's kingdom and be the new king or prominent king, I guess, and what we'd call the president, and rule and reign like never before. But were they right to distrust God? Or to question Jesus? Or to think that everything he told them didn't seem to be true now? I know when it was all over, they go, ah, of course. That was stupid of us to think anything different. Nah, all his promises are true. Everything he said to us is the absolute truth. Oh, it makes sense to us now. Oh, and it was stupid for us to think that he was letting us down or failing us or, huh? But sometimes people get offended at the word. They get offended at the truth. They get offended at God. They get offended at Jesus. You see, but they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. Can you say amen? So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know Jesus is still going to be Lord. I know God's still going to be on the throne. I know the Word of God's still the truth. I know I'm going to keep believing the promises of God. I'm going to keep walking in the light and walking in love. I'm going to pray for our government officials, and I'm going to continue to pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all men have the Christian system of belief, or the faith. That means the whole belief, that we be delivered from them. Glory to God. And we're going to keep being salt, and we're going to keep being light in this world. And I believe with all my heart that our prayers and our faith and our authority holds back the forces of the devil. Glory to God. And when I hear from God, and I'm going to continue to trust people that hear from God, and I'm certainly not going to judge people I don't know anything about. Now, people that, you know, seems even somebody like Brother Hagin, you know, when it comes to predictive prophecies, he was always very careful. He'd always say, now, if that doesn't mean a thing to you, then throw it away. Forget it. Predictive, you know. The simple gift of prophecy is for one reason only. You know, the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14, is for comfort, edification, and exhortation. It comforts somebody. It edifies somebody. Now, when it comes to predicting the future, that's really not even, it is prophecy. Prophecy in and of itself is just inspired utterance in a known tongue. When you start talking about the future, that's actually the spiritual gift known as the word of wisdom. And that is the word of wisdom coming through the prophecy. But the predictive part of it is not prophecy. Now, we use prophecy to mean a lot of different things, but the predictive part of that is the word. Everybody in the Old Testament that prophesied Jesus was coming was given a word of wisdom. They were telling you about the future. You see? And so, but when it comes to the predictive, if I call Josh up here and say, Josh, you're called to Africa, then please don't move to Africa unless that's already in your heart. Unless you've got because you can talk to people like that and say, well, do you have a burden for Africa? No, I never even thought about Africa. But that guy told me if I didn't move to Africa, I'd be missing God. Well, you better, you know, prophesying to people that they ought to. See, some people didn't think Brother Hagin was much of a prophet, quote unquote, because he wouldn't prophesy. You're supposed to marry this one. You're supposed to marry this one. You're supposed to go to Africa. He didn't do that kind of junk. That's mostly a bunch of silliness. Yet he'd, you know, sit in his room and the Lord would show him the next 35 churches he was going to preach to in the next 9 months where the pastors would come, and every one of them would come to pass, every one of them. Before he walked out on stage, the Lord showed him there'll be four people over here in a wheelchair, go over here in a minute and all four, you know, and those things happened and they came to pass. So yeah, thank God for the real, genuine move of the Holy Ghost. We want more of it. I believe we ought to have more of it, don't you? Amen. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus. So, had no idea. Really didn't, had no idea. For what it's worth. If you don't agree, that's okay. But for what it's worth. Come here, baby. Come on.
I was reading a psalm today, and it may just be good to close with this scripture from the Word of God. It's parts from Psalm 89. And, you know, what are we going to do, you know? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. We still have a job to do. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall you establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up the throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Hallelujah. The church is the church. Amen. For who, we're going to read down to about verse 18. If y'all can, y'all deal, okay. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Among whom the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Great God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong? Who is strong? Who is a strong Lord like unto you? Or to your faithfulness round about you? God is faithful to us. Don't ever doubt it. You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. You've broken Rahab into pieces as one that is slain. You've scattered the enemies with a strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. I read something by Sister Lynette Hagen today. In the midst of all this, she said, one little song came to my mind. He's got the whole world in his hands. Amen. The north and the south. You've created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are your habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Amen. Amen. Let's not forget who we are, who we serve, and what we're really all about. Amen. God bless you. God bless
you. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. We love you so much. God bless you.